opening credits coming in to the central focus. And that's what we're seeing in this part of the book of Zechariah. The movement in these night visions you'll see has come from that shady valley outside the city. That was the first vision we looked at. Moving to an area where the prophet was viewing the building site for the temple. And now in this vision, he's inside the temple, and there before him is Joshua, the high priest. All of these visions that we've been looking at over the last few weeks are encouraging. They're there in God's word to encourage God's people, to comfort them and to prosper them. But the question, and there is a question here which is being answered by this fourth vision that we're looking at this morning. The question is this: how could the Lord bless the people after what they've done? You see, we know it was their sin that led them into exile. 70 years of captivity had not removed the sin from them. They'd married outside the covenant community, Ezra chapter 9. They put a higher priority on serving themselves and building their own houses than they did on building the house of the Lord, Haggai chapter 1. We saw in the vision last week, in the sixth vision, that there were liars and thieves among them. So we want to come to our first point now, and you'll see it in the bulletin. It also should be on the screen. The filthy are accused. It's the first three verses of that section. I wonder how many of you have been called up for jury service. How many have attended a civil trial? In the courtroom there, you'll see the judge. You'll see the prosecutor, the defense. You'll hear evidence given regarding the accused. A judge, or if it's a larger trial, the jury as well, will carefully consider the evidence, and then a judgment will be passed, will it not? Guilty or not guilty? And if guilty, there's going to be a sentence, a final imprisonment. That's what we've got in this fourth vision. It's a courtroom scene, and there is Joshua the high priest. He's the grandson of the high priest, the last high priest, before the temple was destroyed, 70 plus years before. As a high priest, he's standing there in the courtroom and he's representing the people. That's what high priests do. A man almost certainly born in exile, brought up in the defiled land, the Gentile land of Babylonia. Now he stands on trial. He's in the dock in the courtroom, awaiting God's righteous judgment. Look at verse 3 with me, please. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The word filthy there comes from the same root as the word for human excrement. If you could smell this high priest, he would smell like raw sewage. And here he stands before Almighty God, whose eyes are so pure that they cannot look upon sin. Remember the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament? The high priest there would enter the Holy of Holies and he would put on clean, sacred linen garments in order to symbolize the importance of the mediator between men and women and God being holy and pure. And so we see here Joshua standing, dressed in filthy clothes, which represent not only his sin, but the sin of the people he represents. And as I'm saying this, your minds may well be going to that verse in Isaiah chapter 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, says the word of God, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And filthy, as many of you will be aware here, is not the root word for human excrement, but for menstrual cloths. Both have the same meaning. It means unclean, unsuitable for presentation before God. It's hard, congregation, to really grasp the shock and the horror of the image that is presented to us in this passage. Joshua is there looking and smelling like human feces, unclean waste products that are excreted from the body. We dispose of those in private, don't we? Behind closed doors. And here they are in full view before the holy face of God. I was thinking as I was preparing this of the worst job I ever did on the farm. And I was thinking, you know, it wasn't pulling dead lambs out of ewes when they died, giving birth, the lamb. It wasn't killing or butchering sheep or cattle. It wasn't even pulling box thorns out of my son's leg with a pair of pliers. It was cleaning out blocked sewage lines by hand. Truly dirty, smelly work which made me want to vomit. It's enough to put you off plumbing. To come before Almighty God, who is holy, 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 covered in human excrement, is a disgrace. It's utterly unthinkable. And this is the message, congregation, of this vision. Joshua should not be there. He's like the guest in the parable that Jesus tells. You remember the guest of the parable of the wedding guest? He turns up and he's not wearing the right kind of wedding clothes. And we hear in the parable, as Jesus tells it, "A friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" he's asked. And Jesus says, the man was speechless. He had nothing to say, just like Joshua in the vision. He's got no defense as he stands there. And we read in the parable that Jesus tells that the king who was putting on the wedding banquet, told his attendants to tie the man, the inappropriately dressed man, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you see, this is what's going on in this courtroom. You have Satan there. He's the accuser, the adversary. And he is there to prosecute the high priest Joshua. And it's really not a difficult task. All he's got to do is point to the smelly, dirty clothes and say, look, he's not fit to be here. He's not fit to stand in the presence of God. Looks like it's going to be a very short trial. Case closed. Defendant guilty as charged. Throw him outside into the outer darkness. Away with him. But wait. Look, see. The angel of the Lord acts here in Joshua's defense. He's the Lord himself, if you look closely at the text. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the accuser, is being reprimanded. The defense is disarmed. But how? God himself gives the reason why Satan is rebuked. It is because God has chosen Jerusalem. He has made a decision, you see, to select the people that Joshua represents and to claim them for himself, even though sin still clings to them. And that wonderful reality is expressed in those words, "Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" It's a phrase that echoes Amos 4, which talks of the Judeans narrowly escaping God's judgment. It's the idea of being pulled out at just the last moment before you're consumed by flames. Many of you who know your recent church history will know of John Wesley. He was rescued from a fire in the family's old rectory home just moments before the roof caved in and burst into flames. And his testimony, John Wesley's testimony throughout his life, was that he was indeed a brand plucked out of the fire, rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a number in the congregation here this morning have a testimony similar to that. Plucked like a brand out of the fire. I mean, think for a moment, congregation, about your own life. Things that you've said or done that you're deeply ashamed of. Things that if they were spoken of in this holy assembly, would be shocking to us all. Things that you really hope will never come out into the open, because if they did, you would be so deeply humiliated, you'd want to bury yourself. And people would see what you're really like. Not as tidy and proper, almost perfect-looking Christian that we all appear to be in our Sunday best as we worship the Lord. Joshua, you see, represents the Old Testament people of God returned from exile in Babylon. And this vision of him standing dirty before God is really a reflection of our own natural state, is it not? We will but accept that truth and reality. When you and I stand before God, clothed in our own filth, we have nothing to commend ourselves to him. Nothing. And yet, and this is utterly, profoundly amazing, God has chosen a people, filthy though they are. If your faith and trust in your life this morning is in the Lord Jesus Christ, surprisingly and amazingly, you are chosen by God to be in his presence. In fact, more profoundly, you have already been chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. So great is his plan, so powerful is his might. And so you might be asking and thinking, well, if I'm so dirty, how can I stand before God? That brings us to our second point. The filthy are cleansed. It's verses 4 through 7. Joshua, snatched from the fires of hell itself, that place of outer darkness, because God has chosen him and the people he represents. And so the Lord turns in kindness to the man whose sin and the sin of the people is before him. And look what happens. His filthy clothes are replaced with rich garments, festal clothes is one translation, robes of state, the kind of clothes that you could certainly come to church in, but you could meet the Prime Minister in. You could meet God Almighty in. And there he stands, a clean turban on his head, symbolizing the removal of guilt completely. He's symbolically, you see, clothed in righteousness. He's like the anointed one of Isaiah 61, clothed with garments of salvation and arrayed in a robe of righteousness. And he represents all of God's blessed people down through history who are clothed in that way. We read about that final gathering of those well-dressed Christians in Revelation 19. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. No need for washing machines in the new heavens and the new earth. Going to be clean forever. Did you know that this symbolic redressing was reflected in early church practice for baptism and profession of faith? First and second centuries, those who wanted to be baptized and profess their faith publicly were called catechumens. They received careful biblical instruction. We call it catechism. They fasted and they were very carefully questioned by the church leadership to ensure that they knew in whom they believed. And then at Easter time, these catechumens were gathered together, those who wanted to be baptized and profess their faith. They were led to a small pool enclosed with curtains. They entered that water naked. And when they came out of the water, they were dressed in white clothes, symbolically leaving behind their old garments. They were anointed with oil. And for the remainder of the Easter week, they would come to worship wearing those white linen clothes, to symbolize and reflect exactly what we're seeing here in the vision. Purification, justification, being made right before God. Again, I want to really emphasize for you from the text here, Joshua doesn't do anything. It's nothing that he does. He doesn't change his own clothes. He doesn't go and wash them. It's all done for him. And the Lord makes very clear what's going on. He says, see, I've taken away your sin. I've changed your clothes. This is a profound picture of purifying grace, the grace of the Lord, in cleansing those who are dirty. And so here's the comfort, congregation, for you and for me. Nothing in our past, no matter how filthy and dirty, unmentionable, is beyond God's washing. It's a wonderful reality, is it not? God's powerful work of justification, of purification in Christ is such that no matter how dirty you are, how whatever you've done, how sordid your past or mine, God can wash it away. And he does. It's a beautiful truth. But notice more, once the sinner is justified, once the sinner is clothed, he or she is to wholeheartedly strive to stop sinning. Notice that the good works of the child of God follow from God's prior grace. Now in a moment, or in a little bit of time, you're going to see on the screen by God's grace some photographs of the demolition of the old building at 63 Cornwall Street. And you'll notice there on the arm of the digger, the name of the company that's doing the work. Grace Works is the name of the company. Grace Works. And on the back of the digger, they have a scripture verse from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 3. A time to tear down, a time to build. Grace works. It's true, isn't it? Grace works. When grace is received, works result. Grace works. Joshua has been cleansed, and now he's charged by the angel of the Lord to obey the following. Firstly, walk in the Lord's ways. Live your life with a complete commitment to God's revealed character and declared will. Secondly, keep the Lord's requirements. As a priest, perform the holy rituals that I have laid down for you. In summary, be faithful as a high priest. And then you see this amazing thing that comes out of the vision as it continues, that Joshua is going to be given authority to govern the house of the Lord, to have charge over his courts. He's going to be a co-worker with God in serving the Lord together with the angels. Not only would Joshua gain entry to the Holy of Holies, he would enter into the fullness of God's presence in the courts of the Lord among those who are standing there. Now, you probably don't know, and I don't really know much about Joshua's life. I don't know really what sort of a guy he was. He was high priest. But I'm pretty confident that he wasn't a faithful man completely. But he stuffed up like we do. So do you think once he was cleaned, he got soiled again? Children, have you ever had that experience after the church service, perhaps in the summer, where you've gone outside and prayed on the grass and you've got grass stains on your good trousers? Maybe you ripped your shirt. I know some of the Waldron children have been through that. It tests the sanctification of the parents. My church suit, I've taken my jacket off, but it's starting to show signs of wear, even though I'm very careful to only wear it on special occasions like worshipping the Lord. We like our clothes, aren't we? Don't you find? You wash them, you put them on, but it's not too long before they get dirty again. You've got to wash them again. So what's the lasting benefit of being cleansed if you're just going to get dirty again? I mean, how's that going to help? The Apostle Paul wrestled with that distressing question as he thought about his own sin and its stickiness to him and his inability to completely shed it. And he said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And I want to give you some very good news this morning. And it's this, that Joshua is not our high priest. That's our third point. It's the promise of the branch, verses 8 through 10. The branch is promised. Look at verse 8 with me, please. We're coming towards the end of our sermon. "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you. You are men," listen to this, "symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch." And so we have here in this vision, you see, a symbol or a sign which is pointing forward to a reality that God is going to bring. He's going to bring a servant called the branch. Now we know that the image of the servant comes in Isaiah and Ezekiel and prophesies one who would be a servant who would bring redemption for the people of God through his suffering. We also know that the image of a branch is associated with the line of kings descended from David. The branch had already been prophesied in Isaiah and Jeremiah as a righteous kingly ruler who would come in the future. Branch here is not Zerubbabel. He's the governor, you remember, who's the grandson of the last king before the exile. The branch is not Zerubbabel, but someone yet to come. And there's a stone there, you see in the vision, set before the high priest Joshua, with seven pairs of eyes, some thinking perhaps an allusion to the ephod that the high priest wore in the temple. But notice it's set down there in front of Joshua, not on his clothing. And in the context of this book, which is the rebuilding of God's temple in Jerusalem, it's clear that the stone you see represents the work of construction, of building. That's confirmed later on in Zechariah in chapter 6, where we read about the Lord Almighty talking about the man whose name is the branch, branching out from his place and building the temple of the Lord, being clothed with majesty and sitting on his throne to rule. And so you see here in this vision, and we'll see more of this afternoon, we see intersecting these two images of a king and a priest coming together in the prophesied one who is coming, the servant, the branch. The seven eyes on the stone you see representing God's watchfulness and care and complete awareness of everything that takes place. And notice there the promise that he will remove the sin from the land in one single day. And that's engraved on the stone to indicate the permanence of the promise that is being made for complete cleansing of his people. So you can imagine the people back then listening to this vision and scratching their heads and going, well, what's all this about? What's going on here? But 2,500 years later, we know, don't we? We know who this is speaking about. It's so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, adopted by Joseph, descended from the King David. He is the branch. He's the one who came, as we know, not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the ultimate servant, is he not? Giving himself. One whose own body was torn down in a day. It's going to take about 2 weeks to tear down Cornwall Street building. Jesus' body was torn down in a day at Calvary on a cross. 3 days later, rebuilt. And so you see, it is not Joshua, the high priest, who's standing there in filthy clothes before God, representing you and me. It was Jesus Christ on the cross, dressed as it were in the filthiness of your sin and mine. The excrement, the unmentionable, covered him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. This is what this vision is pointing forward to. And as we look at the vision, we look back and see this is what God has done. God's own Son, pure and holy, true, hung in your filthy excrement and mine so that you and I could be clean and right before God. He became the ugliest of the ugly, that people would not want to look on him, so awful was the sight. So that you and I could become beautiful and precious, loved in God's sight. And so it is that Christ, the great high priest, went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. He came to earth in a body, which was the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he tabernacled among us. And he entered into that holy place, not carrying with him the blood of bulls or goats, but taking with him in his own body his own blood. And that blood was shed and poured out at Calvary. And at that day, at that time, this vision became a reality for those people who believed back then and for us here today. So Jesus died as a ransom for many to pay the price. He achieved the faithfulness that Joshua could not do and the faithfulness that you and I fail to do. And so it is true, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our uncleanliness is removed by Christ. We're clothed in righteousness. We're justified Satan, who will charge us, and he does it to me more often than I dare to admit, accusing me. Who are you to be a pastor? Who are you to be a Christian? Pointing at my weaknesses, my failings, my faults. And I need to remember and remind myself from God's word that it is not my filthiness that God sees, but Christ's righteousness. Can you see? That's the gospel. And Satan is silenced, you see, because he's got no accusation left, because Christ stands before God in his righteousness, and no charge will stick to him. So this vision ends with a beautiful picture, and it's a picture of peace and security and abundance. And it's put in Old Testament terms. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the outworking of the wonderful cleansing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, in Christ we are the great washed. Praise God. Amen.